sixth trumpet. And we're going to continue talking about the sixth trumpet. We may overlap a little bit into the seventh trumpet before we're finished. And I've talked a great deal about the fact that you have to understand in the book of Revelation, or you need to understand, that when John wrote the book of Revelation, he had a most unique ability. He could see into the spiritual realm around him. And so some of the things that he saw and wrote about were things that he saw in the spiritual realm. Well, you and I have never seen in the spiritual realm. So if all of a sudden God let the shackles drop from our eyes, as he did Elijah's servant one time, we could see myriads of angels all around us. And we could see the fallen angels of Satan. We could see the angels of God. We could see a lot of things that would probably, in some cases, make us feel wonderful, and in other cases, scare us to death. So John, when he got over to this fifth trumpet, and he was talking about these creatures from the Abyssu Priatos, the bottomless pit, he saw some things that were pretty terrible looking. Then all of a sudden, on the sixth trumpet, he sees a spiritual army. And this spiritual army he describes as demonic. He doesn't say they're demonic. But in this spiritual army, you see the horses, which are emblematic of those that are going to do the destroying, which represent the angels of Lucifer that were placed over the original creation, but now are about to try to destroy it. And the riders on the horses are the demons of the Gabriel's realm. We've been through all this, and it's on all the previous tapes. Now, I don't really understand a lot of things in that spiritual world. But apparently, these angels can manifest themselves in a multiplicity of different ways. They can take on, apparently, different forms, different shapes. And I think what John saw is what he described. And I'm not altogether sure it's emblematic and symbolic. It may be. The horses may symbolize these demons from Satan's realm. The riders may symbolize the angels from Gabriel's realm. But on the other hand, they may take on that form, and that may be the way that John saw them. So on the sixth trumpet, what we've talked about is a vast army of fallen angels, demons. A vast army of fallen angels, demons, began to destroy the earth they were created to protect, using it to destroy its inhabitants with fire, smoke, and brimstone from its interior. They possess men who take the mark of the beast, 666, and they shift the tectonic plates. I believe what you're seeing is the most noticeable acceleration of the shifting of these tectonic plates that has occurred since the opening of the sixth seal. I say this reverently. This is where hell comes down, comes up from underneath the earth and comes out upon man. All these dashed lines that you see here are the cracks that run down to these great underground liquid lakes of rock called magma. I believe what John is seeing are these demons that had the power to protect the earth, using that power in reverse as fallen angels to try to destroy it. And I think what you see are fire and brimstone and smoke and blood coming up from underneath the earth to destroy the earth. I believe that's what this is. Most people try to make it, many people try to make it a literal army. Now, what you see here in Revelation 11:18 is the blowing of the seventh trumpet. The blowing of the seventh trumpet. The first earth protector and his angels began to destroy what they were created to protect. In Revelation 11:15, the seventh trumpet blows, and the nations were angry. Now, tonight, I'm going to talk about this word nations, ethnos. And the nations were angry. And I've made the point continuously that at this point, there is no battle of Armageddon. That's five chapters away in Revelation 16:16, when Revelation 11:18, where it says, and he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. But here the nations are angry. This is a very interesting word for nations. It's ethnos. I'm going to show you tonight how I believe what is happening in Yugoslavia is directly tied to last day events. And while the Bible does not specifically mention Croatia, or Yugoslavia, or the different countries that have broken away from the former Yugoslavia. The reason that you're having this ethnic cleansing is because of problems between the ethnic groups. This God-breathed word for nations is ethnos, and it means ethnics. And the ethnics were angry. I'm going to talk about that tonight at length. I'm going to show you how I believe what's happening over there now is tied into end time events. So I encourage you to try to be here tonight if you're interested in that sort of thing. I want you to notice that he says, "And the nations are angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy," now notice, this is the point I want to make, "and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth." Now remember, at this point, God is getting ready to destroy them which destroy the earth. He's going to destroy them with seven vials of wrath, which he's about to pour out. Now bear in mind, the sixth trumpet involves the unleashing of this great army. This is when they start to try to destroy the earth themselves. But then on the blowing of the seventh trumpet, God begins to destroy them, which are using their spiritual power to destroy the earth, and God begins to use his spiritual power to destroy them. I call your attention to the fact, something I mentioned before I left. In Ezekiel 28, 14 and 15, Lucifer is presented before the fall, and it discusses his fall and how he became a fallen angel. Ezekiel 28, 14 and 15, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth," that covereth. God put him over the first creation that was perfect. "And I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down the midst of the stones of fire." The holy mountain of God is the final heaven. It is the place and presence and essence of God. It is the third heaven. And the stones that he walked up and down on were the stones of the universe. God's heaven is the last heaven. It is above all heavens. "Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee." I'm not going back and reiterate all that. "But when he fell, he took a third of the angelic host with him." They were all originally created in the satanic realm, in Lucifer's realm, to actually protect the earth. But now here we see them in the final days, fallen angels trying to destroy the very thing they were set over to protect. In Revelation 12, 3 through 4, we find the first era of Lucifer, and we find what caused the actual falling of creation and what happened as a consequence of it. Revelation 12, 3, 4, then 7 through 9. "And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven horns and seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven." Like a politician takes many of his different cronies into office if he's very popular on his coattails, those angels that chose to follow Lucifer, some from Michael's realm, some from Gabriel's realm, some from his own realm, chose to follow Satan rather than God. And Satan drew the third part of the stars in heaven and it cast them to the earth. They were cast out to the earth as fallen angels known as demons. "And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born." Of course, that was the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7, we're now in the middle of the tribulation period. "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought against his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven." Now, the devil is cast down to the earth. So he is intending to destroy the earth. "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, the devil, and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out of the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." This vast army of fallen demons then begins to destroy the earth by using it to destroy its people by fire, smoke, and brimstone. But he is stopped by God on the blowing of the next trumpet, the seventh trumpet, which of course follows the sixth. "And when the dragon saw that he was cast out into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness into her place, where she is nourished for a time, times, and half a time from the face of the serpent." I've covered all that in intricate detail. I'm not going to bore you with it again. Number 17, verse 17. "And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went war to make with war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." You have some people here still left at this time on this earth, which are keeping the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. That is the Great Commission. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen." We are sent forth to testify of Jesus Christ. We are sent forth after people are saved to tell them to keep the commandments of God. That is one of the reasons that I know there will be saved people here in the middle of the tribulation period. There will be saved people on this earth until the blowing of the seventh trumpet. This is not a very popular position. Many people don't like it. And I suppose if I wanted to be popular, I would go with the mainstream. But I cannot afford to stand before the judgment seat of Christ after having seen these scriptures and try to explain to God why I didn't preach and teach what I'm preaching. Now, we're going to talk about the trumpets and the vials. A lot of people have the idea that what's going to happen is this. You'll have trumpet number one, then it'll be followed by number two, number three, number four, number five, number six, number seven. That's true. They will be followed that way. But they also have the idea that after the seventh trumpet, then all of a sudden after the seventh trumpet sounds, then the first vial is poured out. That isn't true. I don't believe that any more than Moody's goose. There are an awful lot of events that are jam-packed into the last 3.5 years. What you have in the trumpets and the vials are direct correlations. Go back and look at it for yourself. You'll discover the same things being compared from about the fourth trumpet through the seventh trumpet, and compare it with the fourth trumpet through the seventh vial. What happens is this. A trumpet heralds or announces the beginning of an event. This was well known in John's day, before John's day, and is still well known. A trumpet announced an event was going to begin. Ta-da! And it began. On the pouring out of the first trumpet, what you have is, and there followed hail mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and a third part of the trees were burnt up, and all the green grass was destroyed. This event continues right on up and continues to go. Right about in here, the first vial has poured out. The first vial ends the event that the trumpet announced. In other words, the trumpet announced event number one. It continues all the way through to here. And then, on the pouring out of the first vial, it intensifies what the trumpet started. And on the first vial, it's poured out right about here. And it continues to intensify to the very end. Now, the first vial is not poured out until the seventh trumpet has sounded. The second trumpet announces event number two. And a great burning, and as it were, a great burning mountain of fire was cast into the sea. And the sea became blood. That's the second trumpet. That event, volcanic eruptions of the earth, continues until the pouring out of the second vial. Now the second vial occurs a little bit after the pouring out of the first vial, but not a whole lot. The third trumpet announces wormwood, the great comet that smashes into the earth. That announces event number three. The third vial is poured out here. As you can see, they're staggered all the way down to the end. Each trumpet of judgment is closed by the pouring out of the corresponding vial of wrath. So you don't have all seven trumpets sound, and then God says, well, that's finished. Now we're going to pour out the vials. No, they're all interconnected because we're talking about a 3.5 year period, and you to get all that in there, you're going to have them staggered, and which is what I believe they are. Now, if you take all of this and compare it, take the seals, and you take the trumpets. Here are the seven seals. You have seal number one, seal number two, seal number three, seal number four, seal number five open. Then all of a sudden on the sixth seal, if you'll read it very carefully, you'll see that it's an outline, a preview of a coming attraction of all the things that are going to happen from that point until the very end of the tribulation period. On the actual opening of the sixth vial, what you have are the actual trumpets beginning. Seven trumpets that began. Now when the seventh trumpet sounds, you will have it end with the last vial. But all these are interconnected. The opening of the seventh seal matches the sounding of the seventh trumpet of judgment. The sounding of the seventh trumpet begins the opening of the seven vials of wrath. The effects of each trumpet of judgment is closed as each vial is opened and its contents poured out. There's a tremendous amount of destruction. The wrath of God is contained here. The first trumpet starts it all off, but actually the seventh trumpet, when it sounds, that's when all these vials begin to pour out. They actually pour out in a very short period of time. In about 45 days, you have this hell break loose on the last part of the earth. Maybe not 45 days exactly, but a relatively short period of time. We're talking about the sixth trumpet, and we're talking about terrible things that are happening on the earth. Revelation 9:19. For their power is in their mouth. Those are the mouths of the horses. And in their tails. For their tails were likened to serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. What John saw was fire that proceeded out across the earth out of their mouth. And the actual liquid lakes of rock, lava, that flow out of volcanic eruptions go out like long snaky tails. And when they get to the end, they form a pool that looks like a snake's head. Now let's take a look at Revelation 12, 3 and 4. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having seven hounds, seven heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, did cast them to the earth. This is the first casting out. But after this last casting out, Satan will no longer have access to God at all. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. We covered Revelation 9, 20, and 21. And the rest of the men, which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the work of their hands. We're talking now about the fifth trumpet. We're talking about the effect upon men. These creatures come out. They can't see the creatures that are affecting them. They torment them for 5 months. I want you to notice the effect of the opening of the bottomless pit and all this terror. Do they give credit to God? Do they repent? And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, that repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murderers, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. They did not repent. I don't think a lot of people realize how much effect the spiritual world is being tampered with by demonology. I know a missionary Baptist preacher who's been one of my dearest friends for years, whose daughter's got involved in demonology. And it's been a major problem. And this is a good, sound, solid missionary Baptist preacher and his wife. And his daughter's got involved in it. And one of them wears a long, never dresses anything but black, wears a satanic omelet, and on it stays in her room and just comes out to get her meals. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the satanic world is very real. And if you don't think every day of your life Satan's not after you, you don't know much about Satan. And you don't know much about his demonic realm. And don't think, well, it's just poor little old me. He's not going to bother me. He's going to bother you all that he can. He's going to try to get you to do things that would cause God's work to be disrupt. He's going to try to influence you and work through your carnal nature to get you to destroy the work of God and his kingdom. He does it with me every day. He's done it for a long, long time. And for a long, long time, I didn't recognize it. I'm not saying that I'm some sort of a spiritual wizard now and I've got this all figured out, but I do know this much. I'm up against spiritual powers in high places. I'm up against principalities. I'm not up against ordinary men and women. I'm not up against bullets that tear through flesh. I'm up against spiritual forces that want to destroy God's work in his kingdom. And the one thing that Satan wants more than anything else is to destroy the local church. He's gone a long way to do that, and he's made tremendous inroads. He now has most of the so-called civilized Christian world believing that the church is a universal, invisible body of believers. We have preachers in our work that believe that. Some of them, you know them well, and you like them. But I've got an insight that you don't have. I've spent time in their living rooms. I know some of you right here now that have a very high opinion of some different types of preachers. But I've been in their living rooms, and I've sat and talked with them, and I know what they believe. They believe in a universal church. They're excellent preachers. They're excellent men. They're a pleasure to listen to. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's the most deadly thing that's ever been introduced into the local, into the church era. Because if the church is not local and visible, and it's universal and invisible, then you and I are tied in with all those freaks on television and all those imbecilic morons that go around claiming to be of God and are not of God. These men that you see here are not necessarily hardcore demonic types that are walking around falling, actually worshiping these different statues. Because you have to take what this symbolizes and carry it forward to the modern day concepts. Today on television, if you watch these people, they'll tell you that God's people are supposed to prosper. And they'll present you a picture of God's children just being eternally blessed with no problems. And I know people that say, well, I don't understand this. I'm going to find a church where I can feel happy and where I can feel God's presence and where I can just feel good after every service. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if you think that the devil's going to let you feel good if you're doing God's will, you're out of your gourd, because you're going to have problems, you're going to have troubles, you're going to have doubts, you're going to have children that don't do what you want, You're going to have different things that go on in your life. You're going to have problems. You're going to have troubles. You say, well, now, wait a minute, Brother Michael Murray. God wouldn't do that to his children. Well, take a look at Paul. Take a look at Peter. And take a look at these men that were really strong, honest Christians. Don't expect God to pour out his great channel of blessings for you here. You're supposed to claim the promises of God by faith. But today, there's a large group of preachers that concentrate on making people feel good in a service so when they go home, they can feel it was all worthwhile. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if you are practicing and preaching and teaching and performing God's work, you are going to have spiritual attacks made against you personally through spiritual influence of the devil through the souls of those around you. It's going to happen. It's real. It's genuine. It is not imaginary. I wish I could tell you differently. I wish I could present you a picture. If you'll just serve God, everything's going to be wonderful. I can't do that because I'm called of God. I'm chosen of God to do what I do. And I have to tell you the truth, even though, quite frankly, there are times my carnal man would like to preach some nice little cute ditties to you that would make you feel good. And once in a while, he overcomes and I throw a little ditty in just to make you feel good. And then I feel guilty about it for about a month until God finally, I get over it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is not a child's game. This is something where we are continually involved in spiritual battles with the forces of Satan that are around us, and they are very, very real. That's what these demons picture. Revelation 9, 14 and 15. Now, notice in Revelation 9, 14 and 15, we have the blowing of the seventh trumpet, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels, which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. This is the demonic army. It is an army of millions and millions of men. It has a great number of demonic forces that are pictured, and John sees them. These are spiritual beings, and they are about to unleash the power that God originally gave them to protect the earth, to begin to try to destroy the earth. Now notice, this is the sixth trumpet. Now let's look at the sixth vial, and remember what I told you back here on this diagram about the way that the sixth trumpet announces the beginning of an event and the sixth vial closes it. Now on the sixth trumpet you have the river Euphrates. It's being dried up. What it's talking about is water being used as an agent of cleansing and purification, and what it's talking about is not necessarily an army of men and women from China. I believe China will later come on and attack in the Battle of Armageddon, but it's talking about spiritual forces. And these demons are unleashed on the blowing of the sixth trumpet. Now let's take a look at the sixth vial and see how the two actually correlate together. On the pouring out of the sixth vial, which is Revelation 16, 12, and 17. We've just looked at Revelation 9, 14, 15. Now let's take a look at Revelation 16, 12 through 17. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Now, quite frankly, in this particular instance, these kings of the east, it's difficult to say which forces they are, but I believe they're still tied up with demonology. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Now, we're dealing with spiritual beings. In Revelation 9, 14, and 15, I have made a contention that these four angels are spiritual beings, fallen demons, that are confined in the great river Euphrates, fallen angels, if you will. And these four angels are loose. They are the angels of Satan. And the way they are going to slay the third part of the men are by unleashing from the earth itself, which they were set over to protect. I believe these four angels are from Lucifer's realm. And I believe that they will actually begin to slay the third part of men upon the earth by unleashing on the earth these terrifying things from within the earth. And then on the seventh trumpet, God will come along and begin to destroy them, which are destroying the earth. But look at Revelation 16, 12 through 17. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Now notice verse 13. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon. I've gone through many times how I believe Satan was able to manipulate cold-blooded forms of life, and was able to take the original life forms that God placed here and was able to manipulate them and to produce frogs and serpents and things of that nature. I've gone through that in intricate detail many times. I'm not going to go through it again here this morning. I'm simply going to tell you that I told you a long, long time ago that Satan, the first thing he clone would be a frog. If you go back and check the historical records, I believe in about 1956, they cloned a frog. It didn't get a lot of publicity. But now Satan has branched out. Satan has now learned how to actually clone living life forms, warm-blooded. You saw the sheep that was cloned. Eventually, I believe if the Lord does not come back, soon he will be able to clone a man. He has not been able to create life himself, but he has been able to take the life forms that God creates and manipulate them to clone or produce creatures of his own by copying or counterfeiting the way that God forms life. But Satan cannot generate life himself. He has to take the life forms that God created and mutate them and mutilate them to produce his own creation. I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon. That's Satan the father. Out of the mouth of the beast, that's Satan the son. And out of the mouth of the false prophet, that's Satan the unholy spirit. That's the satanic trinity. And notice what he says they are. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to battle of that great day of God Almighty. We're now over here in Revelation 16. Way back in Revelation 11, 18, which is the blowing of the seventh trumpet, we had a situation where the nations were angry. But now the nations are more than angry. And these demonic spirits, after having destroyed one-third of man already, way back here, they've destroyed a lot more since then. And now what's left, they're going to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty in the plain of Ezra Elon, the plain of Jezreel, what is known as that section of Israel from Haifa down to its intersection with the Jordan River Valley itself. Now, what he says next is very plain, and it's extremely important. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments. Most of you here, if not all of you, are saved. You know Christ as your Savior. When you got saved and when I got saved, God cleansed us inside. It was a spiritual cleansing. He gave us a new heart. He gave us a new nature. He gave us a saved, sealed soul. But God meant for what was on the outside to grow, to change. He meant for our new nature to be fed the Word of God. He meant for that Word of God to change the way we think, the way we feel, the way we act. We are not born with the knowledge of God because we are spiritually destitute, cut off from God. So we are not born with the knowledge of God. Why do people perish? Is it the devil? No. Is it the world? No. Is it affliction? No. It's for a lack of God's knowledge. And many of God's children will not let themselves be changed to have the knowledge of God, to think like God, and knowing what God wants in their life to change. They defile their outer garments. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments. You've heard many times when I was saved 54 years ago. You've heard many times that I wasn't baptized for 11 years after that when I was 23. I deeply regret my life from age 23 to the age 38 and keepeth his garments. Well, now I've learned the truth about the church. Now I've learned the truth about what the church is and what God's purpose is in my life and in every individual's life who's willing to submit to his will and to place themselves where God wants them placed and to learn the things of God from his word. I can lose my garments. I can't lose my salvation. But I can lose my garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Whenever a guard was caught on the Temple Mount asleep, the captain of the guard would come with a huge torch, and the man who wrote this was acutely aware of that, and he would set a fire to the lower hem of his garment. The garment, being a large cloak that he wore, held together with a belt, the man, no one ever died from it. They got burned from it, but no one ever died from it. Why? When he woke up immediately, he saw he was on fire, let out a loud scream, and started running across the Temple Mount, undid the belt buckle, which held his garment up, threw his garment off, and stood there in what we would call a beach cloth, like an Indian beach cloth. The most defiling thing, the most embarrassing thing religiously that could ever happen to a Hebrew was to be caught standing on the Temple Mount in nothing but his underwear. That was terribly, terribly embarrassing. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. That's talking about the judgment seat of Christ. Sometimes you probably think that I'm a pretty hard man. Sometimes you think I'm mule-headed and stubborn. And I suppose I'm all those things. But I'd like to tell you something that I wish you'd be acutely aware of. I'm responsible for you. God gave me, called me to this role. I didn't choose it. God chose me to do this job. I am responsible for you spiritually. You say, well, what I do is none of your business. Yes, it is. It is my business. Not that I'm going to try and stop you. Not that I'm going to correct you. Not that I'm going to jump up and down. Not that I'm going to openly and publicly embarrass you or rebuke you. But I am responsible for you. I'm not your overseer. I'm not your Lord in the sense that I tell you what to do, when to do it. But when I come before the judgment seat of Christ, I do not want the Lord to look down at me and say, Tom, you didn't tell them. You didn't tell them they could defile their garments. You didn't warn them. You didn't tell them they needed to grow. You didn't tell them they needed to change the way they thought. If you think I'm preaching at you, I need to change the way I think. I need more and more the knowledge of God. I need the wisdom of God. I need the discernment that God can give in the Scriptures. I desperately need all these things. But if I need them, so do you. I'm the overseer of this flock. I'm not supposed to be a dictator or a lord. I'm not supposed to tell you what to do. I'm not supposed to ramrod you. I'm supposed to teach you. I'm supposed to show you what God's Word says. And I'm warning you, if you aren't watching, what it simply means is this. You are not letting yourself be mentally aware and acutely understand that God means for you to keep on changing from what you are into more and more of what you ought to be from the time you are saved until the day you die. And you cannot lose your salvation. But if you're trying to become more and more of what God wants you to be and less of what you want to be, and you're trying to conform yourself to the Word of God, then you're watching, and you're keeping your garments, and you won't be embarrassed at the judgment seat of Christ. I don't want to be jumped on by Jesus and say you didn't tell him. Sometimes if you think that after 25 years here, something ought to be very clear to you. I'm not after your money. I'm not after your goodwill, although God knows I'd like to have it. But what I am after is your understanding that God has a purpose for your life and that God wants to change the way you are, the way you think, the way you feel, the way you function into what he wants it to be. And that's why he wrote the book, so that you could daily begin to show outside the God who lives inside you. If your outer garment is a garment that pictures God, you are well-pleasing to God in your actions. And he that overcometh shall inherit all things. But if you become negligent, if it becomes something that the church is something you just work into your busy schedule, if you let your feelings get hurt or something, you say, well, I'm not going to church, and you get irritated about something, that's not God's will for your life, because the Bible says, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. So keep your garments. So at the judgment seat of Christ, you won't be embarrassed. And so I won't have to be embarrassed as your pastor. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. Next Sunday, we're going to begin the seventh trumpet. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from a throne saying, it is done. And we're going to cover it in intricate detail. What we've been talking about are woes. We began a long way back, and we're going to continue. The time of the two witnesses. Next week, we're going to talk about the first woe, the fifth trumpet, the second woe, the sixth trumpet, and the third woe, the seventh trumpet, as it relates to the time of the two witnesses. The two witnesses in Revelation 11 on the earth during and perhaps prior to the sounding of the sixth of the seventh trumpets of judgment, which is also during the time period of the second woe. We're going to talk about the relationship of the two witnesses to the blowing of the seventh trumpet, and I think you'll find it interesting.